through and through. It's a unique situation where, man, it's amazing the way we walk through Scripture and we see how God orchestrates these events. And it turns out for the advance of the gospel, when at face value, we would say, this is not a good situation. It's not a good circumstance to be in. And gets you caught up a little bit. Acts chapter 20, we saw Paul, and into 21, we saw Paul making his way to Jerusalem. He'd taken up this offering for the church at Jerusalem. He had these brothers with him. They were carrying the funds along the way. He stops, he speaks to the Ephesian elders. The departure there was very heartfelt, very difficult. And then he continues to different towns, and it seems like the same sort of thing. He encounters these prophet daughters. They use their gift of prophecy. Then a man named Agabus, a prophet, came and spoke about the things that he would endure in Jerusalem. And yet he pressed on. He knew this was the Lord's will. Now, finally, he is in Jerusalem, and he really is thrown into a difficult situation. So the next several passages are all connected to this one event. We get a lot of detail from these chapters here. Read with me Acts 21, verses 27 through 40. It says, when 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city and supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound to chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we're going to stop there. Pray with me. Father, we hope to see into the word and see your good pleasure working out on the mission field, but not just in a record from Scripture, but we want to see it in the record of our lives, that we would be attentive to what you're doing, the difficult circumstances you've called us into. We pray that we could embrace them as Paul does here, knowing from whom he learned it, which is Jesus himself, who set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, willingly laid down his life, took it up again in victory. Let us see Jesus in the example of Paul today. Let us be motivated on mission in the same way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll give you this title for today, Set Up for Success. Set Up for Success. You're like, Matt, this doesn't sound like success right here. Well, my hope is that as we have encountered these passages, as we walk through this one, Jesus creates opportunities for us to testify about him. And I'll give you three ways that Jesus readies us to testify. Three ways. I hope I got everything right up there. Number one, Jesus shapes our expectations. In this event, in verses 27 through 29, we see just how quickly this turns against Paul. You notice there, it says days were complete. 7 days were almost complete. The context allows us to know that these men were fulfilling a vow. I believe if you look back at verse 23, you see, we have four men who are under a vow. And so they're there to fulfill the vow, and the days were almost complete. And so at the completion of the vow, there would be a sacrifice. And so they were attending the temple in order to fulfill this vow. It says there that Jews from Asia stepped in. They saw Paul in the temple. Now, these Jews from Asia are most likely from Ephesus. And you may remember from Ephesus that Paul was nearly murdered before he was rescued by a local civil leader. And so all of these people from Ephesus were here in Jerusalem for a celebration. It would have been the celebration of Pentecost. They were there for a celebration, and they see Paul. Immediately they know who he is, and so they begin attacking him. They're going to pick up where they left off in the last situation. And so these Jews were still dead set against him. They did not want to see him. They did not want to hear his message. They refused to allow that to go any further. And they began, it tells us, they began making accusations. And the accusations here are the same accusations that were leveled against Stephen. You remember back in Acts chapter 8, Stephen was martyred. And you may recall from that sermon how I told you that there are ways that Stephen's ministry got started and then he was murdered. There are ways it got started where it seems like Paul is sort of fulfilling where Stephen would have left off. There's a lot of overlap in the two experiences of those two men. So he gets the same charges as Stephen. He's speaking against the law. He's speaking against the people. And then they go a step further, which would have required somebody be killed by Jewish law. Go a step further, and they claim that he brought a Gentile into a Jew-only court. So around the temple, there were basically levels to the center. You all know that the Holy of Holies is where only the high priest would come in on the Day of Atonement. That's all the access that's given there. Now, all the way in the outer court, it could be anybody there, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, the next level would be you couldn't get in unless you were a Jew. And so for him to bring somebody in, which was the claim, that was a Gentile, then that Gentile would be executed according to their law. Paul would be held liable for this. But as Luke records here, we see that this was a false charge. It says they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul brought him into the temple, which he did not. So they're making these charges. They don't want to hear his gospel. They're making an assumption about what he has done, and that's going to help them accomplish their end, which is to see him murdered. You can automatically see the ways that this situation overlaps with Jesus and his trial. But I'll remind you how Jesus shapes our expectations. Jesus said these things, what happened? Matthew 10, 16 through 18, he says, they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. You see, Jesus' words are being fulfilled in the life of Paul, and he knew this was coming. The Holy Spirit already told him that this was coming, and so for him to step into the situation, I could imagine that Paul is as calm as you could be, knowing that this was his future. My fear is we don't typically operate like that, do we? We don't live with the expectation that things like this are going to come against us. Now we live in a different time. Times are changing before our eyes, though. There are various types of affliction, circumstances that are going to come against you, believer, against us, church. These situations are going to come, and we must not be surprised. This is what Peter said. 1 Peter 4, he says, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. Don't be surprised. So we must remember, constantly remember, the way Jesus shapes our expectations. We can't be surprised, but what we can do at his word, seek faithfulness in representing him well. We can say that that is real kingdom success. That's success. Represent him well. Faithfulness to the cause of Christ. So Jesus shapes our expectations. You hear my voice is trying to leave. Jesus shapes our expectations. Second way Jesus readies us to testify. Jesus brings order within confusion. Jesus brings order within confusion. We see this from verses 30 to 36. The reality of the situation is Paul would have lost his life without some order in the situation. God providentially, as he did before in Ephesus, God providentially uses even unbelievers to set up his servants, to put them in a situation where they wouldn't have been otherwise. Yeah, it was difficult, but we see what happens. We see the opportunity for what it is. I think in order to think about the order that he brings, we got to look at the situation here, the way that Paul would have seen these things. And so first off, I would encourage you, welcome pressing circumstances. Welcome pressing circumstances. Verses 30 and 31. All the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, you see it right there. Welcome pressing circumstances. There is this mob that's put together. They're being stirred up. The accusations we've mentioned, highly emotional. And it says there that the whole city was involved in this. And you'll read in commentaries, the commentators will say, is Luke just sort of exaggerating this? Like, how could the whole city be stirred up like this? The reality is that, well, cities in these days are not like cities in our day. In Jerusalem in this day, you could ride an animal. You could ride an animal around the city in about an hour, like along the city wall in about an hour. All of this was situated around the temple, so it's not hard to accept the possibility or the reality that the whole city was brought up into this. They were stirred up. They ran together. And at this point, it becomes a critical juncture. It becomes a high impact moment, really high opportunity moment. If we are put in situations where we're under that kind of pressure, how do we respond? Do we shrink back? Do we run the other direction? Do we try to find a way out? It wasn't too long ago that my wife found herself in a very difficult situation. And I sat back and I watched her, and I was amazed at how it was almost like, I won't give you any details, but it was almost like she knew that this situation was coming, and she managed to carry herself in a very difficult situation like a pro. She handled it perfectly. I was looking at that situation, or as I read this, I was considering that situation and saying, look, it's when those pressure moments come, are we going to have the wherewithal, are we going to have the self-awareness to be able to treat that circumstance in a missional kind of way? It's exactly what Paul does. He says, man, bring it on. He welcomes this. Secondly, I would tell you, in the midst of that, look for preserving grace. Look for preserving grace. So they're trying to kill him. It says in verse 31, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Verse 32, he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And they saw the tribune and the soldiers, and they stopped beating Paul. So look for preserving grace. We see this guy, the tribune, is a commander of a Roman garrison. He lived in a place that was situated adjacent to this court, and it was called the Antonia Fortress. So this guy, the tribune, is responsible for 1,000 soldiers. And being where it was, they had the soldiers available. I believe it was 760 foot soldiers, and then 240 horseback soldiers. And in a moment's notice, this tribune could dispatch these soldiers, and they would control a situation, which often there were riots and mobs in this area. They could control a situation in no time. And that's exactly what he did. When he responded, he told them what to do, and the people stopped beating Paul right then and there. This has happened repeatedly throughout Acts, repeatedly in Jesus' ministry. By God's good pleasure, tense moments often reveal his grace to sustain and to help, and in this case, to set up his servants for success. So the commander, the tribune, he sends this garrison. They control the circumstance. And God was behind it all. The Lord Jesus is sustaining, orchestrating by the power of the Spirit all of this. We know what Romans 8:28 says about how things turn out. They turn out for good. Wonderful truth there. But I would encourage you with this question: what about in the midst of the circumstance? What about right in the middle of the situation? What's happening when you're actually in the fire? Not just what happens on the other side. What's happening in the fire? And I think we can refer back to 1 Peter 4, which I've pointed to. Listen to what Peter says here. He says, after saying, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes against you, if it appears that this is something strange is happening to you, don't be surprised. But he says, verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So, what about in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the circumstance? Peter says, you have joy, you have gladness, You have blessing from God. Here's some words from Jesus. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. It's the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, listen, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus himself tells us we have joy, we have gladness, we are blessed in the midst of these things. So we welcome pressing circumstances. We look for preserving grace, and then we let the Lord prepare the way. Verses 33 to 36. Y'all got the picture there? Paul is picked up by the soldiers because of the people trying to get at him. The people trying to hurt him, trying to attack him. He's lifted up, carried overhead. And what's interesting is, this is the same place 27 years before Jesus is hearing those cries of the crowd, crucify him. 27 years before. Sproul says, we now hear the echoes of those words to Jesus aimed at the most gifted apostle. Away with him is their cry. The way was prepared for Jesus. The way was prepared for Paul. The way will be prepared for any who would allow God to use them mightily. Jesus accomplished redemption. You heard me pray it earlier. He set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to do. Remember the times he would say, look, my hour is not here. And then when he got there, my hour is here. I know exactly what I'm here to do, is what he was saying. His job, his commission was to ransom a people for God by laying down his own life, shedding his blood as the one sacrifice on the cross to end all sacrifices. The one who would lead that exodus of sinners to freedom, slaves, to the family of God. He lived, he died, he rose again and accomplished this redemption because the way was prepared for him. Paul here ended up sharing his testimony in the hearing of a multitude. How might the Lord prepare the way for you to be used? How might the Lord prepare the way for you? We want to let the Lord prepare a way. That's exactly what he does here. And you start to see maybe more clearly the providential hand of God at work in these terrible situations. There's a third way. I believe that Jesus readies us. And that is, Jesus calls us to speak confidently. You see this from 37 to 40. All right, so tribune steps in to carry Paul. Paul is really on his way to the barracks, and he asks for a word with the commander, a word with the tribune. And you notice there, and I try to read it with that inflection so you would pick it up, the tribune was surprised that Paul knew Greek. He said, you know Greek? And as this was a total surprise to the commander, we learned that the commander had an idea about who this was, and it was a case of mistaken identity. So we'll talk about identity. Paul was mistaken for an Egyptian who led 4,000 into the wilderness in an attempt to overthrow the Roman government. So the commander, and it's interesting, if you read into this a little bit, you'll find that this was a very elusive character, this Egyptian. He did this and many other things, and it was like you could never find him. He was always, like you might think that this was a myth because he could never be found. And so the commander here thinks that maybe he has found this guy, and he's mistaken about Paul. Sometimes people get the wrong idea about us. Sometimes people have an idea about what a Christian is like or what a Baptist is like. They jump to conclusions. They assume that we carry ourselves in a certain way, an offensive kind of way. Maybe they assume based on some things that they have read, maybe poor examples of what they have seen. People have the wrong idea about us, and we have the opportunity to set the record straight about our identity. Paul sets the record straight about who he is. Interestingly, Paul is a Jew, he's well-trained in Greek culture, and he's a Roman citizen, and that's an important factor by the time we get to the end of this. Paul's a Jew, a Greek, and a Roman. And yet he doesn't use this case of mistaken identity to get out of the circumstances. Oh, well, I'm not that guy, so can you set me free? No, what does he do? He's not looking for a way out. He's already expecting the worst. And then he rests on that identity that he has been given to speak confidently. And so, in the Greek language, he asks that he may speak to the Jews, and then he begins a discourse, a testimony in Hebrew. We must have, in brief application, we must have a clear understanding of our own identity in Christ in order to be able to respond in situations like this. If our immediate reaction is, this is bad, I'm running the other way, then we would miss the opportunities as Paul sees them here. We must understand our own identity in Christ to be able to speak confidently. I find this sometimes in counseling brothers and sisters. Sometimes I get too caught up in how it's being perceived. I get too caught up in, you know, any sort of lack of assurance or any doubt that's going on in my mind. And at the core of that is the fact that my identity must be better grounded in the Lord Jesus. I want to be able to respond like a pro, like my wife did on that occasion. He's not looking for a way out. He simply uses what God has given him, who God has made him to be, and asks for an opportunity to speak. It's identity, and then there's opportunity here. Jesus calls us to speak confidently, and we must take these opportunities. We could go back to Matthew 10 and talk about more of Jesus' words that are being fulfilled on this occasion. He says, when they deliver you over, Matthew 10, 19 through 20, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I love how the narrative just concludes right here, or moves to the next phase, I suppose you could say. Paul takes his place on the steps, bound in chains, motions to the people, and in the hearing of the whole city, speaks about the glorious saving power of Jesus Christ. Only God. So can I ask you, are you looking for opportunities? I can imagine that Paul, many missionaries, they have to be strategic because they know what kind of pressure they're under. They have to be attentive to the opportunities because they may not get a ton of them. I just wonder if we have such ease in our Christian life, in our culture, we're not aware of opportunities because we don't sense any real pressure. But are you looking for these opportunities? I know looking at this text convicts me. I'm the world's worst at seeing these opportunities. But Jesus calls us to speak confidently in the midst of circumstances like this. So as we conclude, I'll just ask you, in these moments of response, would you pray for eyes to see those opportunities for the gospel? How circumstances have been orchestrated so you could faithfully stand up on the proverbial steps of your life and speak the gospel to people who need to hear it. Would you ask God to use you mightily? Are you ready to testify about Jesus? Can you speak of what he has done in your life through his life, his death, his resurrection? Jesus creates these opportunities for us to testify about him. That'll be our response today. I can pray with you, minister to you. Maybe you realize that you are totally oblivious to what God might want to do with you. And now you're ready to embrace that. That would be a proper response today. Maybe you need to come to Jesus for salvation. You realize in thinking about mission that you're not on mission because you don't know Jesus yet. Repent of sin, believe on Jesus. You will have salvation. You will be incorporated into this work of mission. Let's pray and respond. Father, we hear your word once more, and God, I pray that we're challenged. We're challenged to faithfulness. Because you are faithful, because you fulfilled your promises. Father, we benefit from those promises every single millisecond. Father, we're thankful that you do continue to love us, to accept us, that you continue to use us, even as we are jars of clay, broken in so many ways. Vessels, Father, we're thankful you use us. So we ask that you continue to do that. Pray that in these moments we would have a renewed sense of usefulness to God. That we would trust the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Seek to make the gospel known. Father, would you do miraculous things through us? Father, for those that don't know Jesus, God, intervene in their hearts. Send your Spirit to bring the necessary conviction that they would believe on him for salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.